Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Great to have you here today. If you're visiting with us, my name is Jody May. I get to be the lead teaching pastor here at Highlands, along with Pastor Bill, sitting in the back there. He's there to catch you running out the door, so don't make him tackle you. He's done it before. He'll do it again. I lie about you every week, don't I, Bill? That's just bad. I just need to forgive me. If you have your Bibles today, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We'll be continuing on in our sermon series in the Gospel according to Luke. I believe now it's week 47. We might be halfway. I'm not quite sure. It always changes, doesn't it? So, but if you want to get caught back up with those, yeah, the sermons are online. You can go back and get caught up with where we've been. But this week we'll be reading from chapter 9, beginning in verse 46, going through verse 50 today. And the title of the sermon is Lessons in Humility. How many of y'all need lessons to be humbled today? No one needs it, but we all know we need, well, we kind of know we need it, but we don't want it, right? No one likes to learn that lesson, but it's something that we constantly, as God's people, kind of have to keep going back to and learning things the hard way. How many of y'all are like people who like learn things the hard way? Right? If you don't know, Clay just dropped all the crayons on the floor. Why Clay's using crayons, I don't know. But he's like, no, he's just funny. Oh, man. Thank you for singing with us today. Hey, I just want to encourage you, in case you're maybe a late riser, to get here for our foundations class in the morning. That was really good. I got to sit down with the adults today. I always get a chance to do that. But between what they're learning upstairs with our kids and our students to down here with adults, it really does prepare your heart to receive God's word today. The body's already been edified. The Lord has already been praised. And it just encouraged my soul to hear, as we actually talked about some suffering and God's sovereign plan over all of life in the story of Ruth this morning. So I just want to invite you to come to that. It's a good time. But without any further ado, let's go ahead and go to our scripture this morning. We'll read and then we'll pray and ask God to bless this morning. Beginning in verse 46 of chapter 9 of the book of Luke. And just to remind you where we left off, in case you're coming cold into this. Last week we saw the Lord do a healing boy with an unclean. He came down off the mountain after his transfiguration. And this is catching up, and then we'll go into it. 46. An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child, put him by his side, and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." And John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." This is God's word. May we pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of your word, which is infallible. It's inspirational. It's divine. The Holy Spirit magnifies it every week, the Lord, to change us. Lord, we do ask that the Holy Spirit would come now. Holy Spirit, please come, open up our eyes so that we may see your truths, our ears so we may hear the truth of your gospel. Because without your presence, Lord, we cannot be changed. We cannot come to life. We cannot repent. All of that's dependent upon you, Lord. Whether by your grace and your mercy, will you move today? So we as a people say, amen, Lord, come. Come and change us, Lord, so that we may reflect your glory to this world that so desperately needs you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let me grab a sip of coffee here real quick. Today's sermon, as I said, is called Lessons in Humility. Now, I kind of want to open up with this. It was a funny story. I've been getting this magazine in the mail. It's like a secret subscription. It's from this Christian publication called Outreach Magazine. How many of y'all have heard of Outreach Magazine before? It's a Christian publication. Man, I've been getting it probably, for over 10 years now? It's a weird, I don't even know how to explain it. It's a phenomenon. Let me just tell you about this. I got this magazine back when I was working in West Palm Beach for Life Church for a few years there. And someone bought me the subscription. I never knew who got it for me. This magazine only comes out like 4 to 6 times a year. It's not a big deal, right? It's not like a monthly thing. But what was funny is when we moved to Georgia, it followed me. I never changed the subscription. And then when I moved houses in Georgia, like, because we rented for a year before we built, it followed me again. And then what was really funny is I kept getting it. I have no idea who's bought me. Someone has this on their credit card secretly somewhere and has forgotten about it, but it keeps renewing the subscription, and I keep getting this magazine, right? And it's not necessarily I don't want it, but I don't really read it. So every once in a while, I'll have it. I'll give a copy to Jason Hall just so he can, because, you know, he needs to read up on that stuff. I'm like, here, take this. But one of the things that that magazine is known for is once a year, they come out here's what they're known for, the top 100 fastest growing churches and the top 100 largest churches in America. And it has become, excuse my reference here, but it is the SI model of Sports Illustrated for pastors. All right? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? It is the what we look at to see who's hot and who's not. To look at to see who is making the cut, who isn't, who went up in the who went up in the ranks last year and who fell down. And in that, here's what happens over time, is that we begin to watch who's in that list so that we as pastors can go research that church and go, maybe their secrets for success is something that I can copy so that we can grow. Now, what's that mirroring? Obviously, that's wrong, right? You go, Jody, that's coveting. Yes, you're absolutely right. And that's why I haven't looked at it for like the last one. I don't want to know. It's something that all church planners, it's like it comes stock in their material, the learning how to be a church planner, right? And so in that, it's something I gave up on, didn't want to look at it anymore. But it's funny how I keep getting it. But in that, so whoever's buying it, stop it. You're wasting your money. I don't look at it. So in that, though, what I've noticed is that this really models our world. And pastors and churches are not immune to the pressure of pushing yourself out there, your agenda, and trying to find out what raises you to another level above everybody else. It's kind of like we all need to be reminded again of about being humble. And what did the Lord say about being humble? Is just perhaps today, you won't believe me, I tell you this all the time, I don't believe in coincidences. I just don't. God is too big. We are his people. I don't believe in it. And I was thinking about last night, you know what, I need to go back to the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes and kind of look up to see what Jesus said about being humble. Do you know what was in my reading plan this morning? The Sermon on the Mount. Boom. So in that, I just want to, like, real quick, I just went through chapters like 5 through 7, say, hey, what's there that Jesus is saying about being humble? Is it important for God's people to be humble? Well, in Matthew chapter 5:5, Jesus says this. You remember this one? Blessed are the meek, right? For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed doesn't mean, hey, when you work to be meek, you know, then you're going to be blessed. It's saying, happy is the person who's given up on trying to be famous or is okay with the position in life that God has put them in. Matthew 6:1-4, he talks about, let your giving be done in secret. People don't need to know how much you give. They don't need to know what you're doing, who you're giving it to, what charity, who are you trying to promote. Do it in secret. And then in Matthew 6:16-18, he talks about the hypocrites, those who actually like to do fasting in public. And he's talking about the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites for doing that because of their lack of humility. So in all that this morning, I bring that to get us into our sermon this morning is, well, you could ask this question. Is it wrong to lack humility, especially when you're talking about Jesus? Right? And I think there's nothing wrong with praising Jesus, being ecstatic over him, and wanting to boast in your Lord. That's scripturally commanded. But there is something wrong with stealing from his glory and trying to add it to yourself. There's something way off of that. Matter of fact, so I want to answer this question. Is it wrong to lack humility, especially when living for Jesus? The scripture says yes. Matter of fact, because the gospel is about the work of God that saves you, not your work for God, so you can't boast about it, Ephesians 2. Yes, it's wrong because the offer of the gospel is to humble oneself before God, not to demand your rights, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, I gave up my rights for the gospel. And yes, it is wrong because the gospel is about a God that saves through humbling himself. And our greatest work is to glorify him by reflecting that humility. Philippians 2. We'll get to that chapter today. So here's the question. If that is true, then what keeps us from being humble? Simple answer, pride. Pride comes before all our falls, doesn't it? It's the fountain from which our ego-centeredness flows out of. Johnny Mack had a comment about pride. I call him Johnny Mack because I would never call him that to his face. I just think it's funny. Okay, so a comment about pride in one of his sermons on this chapter. He says, all expressions of sin flow out of a dominant pride in the human heart. Pride then is the core corruption. It's down, it's fundamental. You can't escape of it, and that's why your heart does it. Here, I was thinking about that this week. Let me just try and talk about that for a second, and then we're going to go on because I'm too deep here. But I think pride's a lot like anger, and here's what I mean by that. I think that when we were created pre-fall, we all have pride in our hearts when we are created. Do you know who that pride's for? Your God. We were called to have dominion, to take him to the universe, to declare his glory. You were to be proud of your God, what he has done. You were to share it, and you were to let it be known. That's being prideful in your God, boasting in him and what he does. It's there. And I think a lot of the times, though, what happens, because we can't escape this, is that because it is in your heart automatically, it is now part of your fallen condition. And guess who pride wants to uplift all the time? You. So it's something I think that we're going to fight with till we die. So as God's people, we are called into repentance to turn from that and learn, well, what do we do about that? Because that is not honoring to our God. So that's what we're talking about this morning. So this morning in our text, what we're going to see is you're going to do a cruddy job. All you're ever going to do is going, I can't be prideful every day. You have to find the positive action that pushes against pride so that you can learn to be humble. So in our text today, there are three lessons, I think, in the text this morning on being humble, or lessons in humility. So here's the first one. We put these in your bulletin this morning so you have these. So you have to spend so much time making sure you write it down right, but please take notes. Here's lesson number one on humility this morning is this. Humility deprivation comes from self-identification as the VIP. Humility deprivation comes from self-identification as a VIP, or we call that this. I put that in there in quotes for you. You want to make more of you while God is always looking to make more out of his son. You're not the VIP. Jesus is. Amen? But we spend so much time making it all about us. So we start off. Here we are in our text this morning. Let's go back to our text. So unbeknown to us right now, if you're only reading the book of Luke, here's where we're at. We look at the other Gospels. You have to look at some of the other Gospels to find out what's going on. And according to Mark 9 and some of the other books, we see that the apostles and the disciples have left Galilee at this point. They've walked off and they have returned to Capernaum, their home base. It was the trip back home to pack up some supplies before they go to Jerusalem. It was to tie up some loose ends, some business transactions. And for Jesus, it was kind of sad. It was his final goodbyes to his family. And it's on the heels of this transfiguration that we just had a couple of weeks ago, and the healing of a demonically possessed little boy last week, that we see the disciples start to struggle with humility. They've been with him about 3 years now. It's possible that the disciples are sensing the end game approaching, knowing there's an end to this. Whatever happens, we're walking into something here. This is about to change. And from the glorification of Jesus by the Father on the mountain, to the exercising of a demon in front of the scribes, and to the clearing out of the ranks of disciples that couldn't stomach following Jesus, the boys know there's an end to this coming. Excuse me. So the disciples begin to have an argument to see where the pecking order was now. Have you ever had one of those amongst maybe your friends, maybe on a sport team or with your siblings, to see who's better than the other ones? Excuse me. And perhaps this comes from what you don't know in history, maybe you do, is a couple here, not even 200 years earlier, maybe about 160 years earlier than this, the Maccabeans had revolted against the Seleucids and took back over Jerusalem for a while. And so I think the guys are looking at Jesus as knowing that he's Messiah, they've already said this. I think they see a revolt coming. And they begin to discuss amongst themselves, look, Jesus is better than any of the Maccabeans. He is loved by the people. He has power. We know he's come from God. This is it, boys. A change is coming. And when you see that, if you're smart, do you know what you're doing? You're getting on the A train. You want to be there when this happens. But not only that, now is the time to start going, who's going to get the better seat on the bus? By the way, growing up, the better seat in the bus was the one that had the wheel hump. How many of you all agree with that one? Because it was the funnest. You bumped up a lot. Okay, that was a stray thought. It just came in my head. I had to go there. All right. But, here's what happens. In the other Gospels, you catch this. Jesus catches him arguing about that. How many of y'all have been, like you talk about being convicted about something? With more than radar, it's the Holy Spirit. Jesus is probably walking ahead of them, knows they're bickering, and knows exactly what they're talking about. And in the other Gospels, he said, what's that you're talking about? Would you like to talk loud enough so everybody can hear? Oh, man, I haven't really been in those situations, right? He catches them, right? In our text, here's what it says. It says that he knew the reasoning in their what? Heart. He knew right where this was coming from already. This is a Holy Spirit intervention. Jesus had already stated last week that there is an end to his presence with them. I will not always be with you. Matter of fact, in verse 44, he said this. Remember this from last week? Let these words sink into your ears, boys. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. There's an end coming. So there is an important truth, though, now at this point, that Jesus wants to bring up for his disciples. Jesus who knows the Old Testament. Jesus that understands humility because he's been having to live it. Not just 3 years of his ministry, but every day for his life. In front of his brothers and sisters, in front of his mother, in front of his town. He's had to do this. Here's an important truth. Proverbs 18:12 states this truth for us this morning. Listen to the words that Jesus knew. Before destruction, a man's heart becomes haughty, prideful. But what's that word right there? Humility comes before what? Honor. That's backwards according to our culture today, isn't it? Humility comes before honor, not afterwards. So this is one of the hardest lessons we ever have to learn as a people. Whether you're a Christian today or not, you're in the church, or you're out, wherever you're at, that is hard to learn. The truth is we can't shoot for wanting to be honored because that causes destruction. But if we shoot for humility, for Christ's sake, honor is waiting for us. The man that wrote a third of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. We read his stuff almost every week in here. St. Augustine learned all his stuff from Paul, and all our Reformed fathers went all the way back to Paul to make sure they were getting this right. He is the most famous theologian, I would say, in the world ever, outside of Jesus. And if this, all of this in the New Testament, he is probably the most honored of all the biblical scholars, but I want you to see for a moment what he really thinks about himself. On the screens, Steve's going to put it up there for you, but in AD 59, in the book of 1 Corinthians, as he's writing to them, this is what he says. I'm the least of all apostles. Here's the guys that lead the church. Here's the guys visiting you. Here's the guys planting churches. I'm just Paul. I'm the low man on the totem pole. A few years later, in AD 63, in his letter to Ephesians, I am the least of all what? Saints. Out of all the church, I'm the lowest end of you. Then 1 year later, in 64, man, he must have been going through some stuff. In 1 Timothy, I am the foremost of what? Sinners. Do you see the progression here? Every year, Paul descends to a lower and lower position about himself. And in the end, God glorifies Paul, his servant, by sharing his trials and tribulations with everybody in the world through the scriptures. Paul's greatest desire was to build God's kingdom. And by learning his lessons in humility, according to Proverbs 18, what did God do? He honored him. And we've seen it played out before our eyes. Maybe that's your issue this morning, is that you're having the hardest time in developing humility because your aim is to make life about increasing the fame of your name more than increasing the fame in the name of Christ. It's subtle how it works in our culture nowadays. Listen, and I know this, and I've gone through this, and there's times where I'm not bothered by it, there's other times where I am, but we all do this. We publicly praise our kids a little too much. We publicly praise our weight loss, our exercise routines, numbers of followers on social media, where we get to vacation. We tout about all the good things we stand for way too much, I think sometimes. Instead of, like Paul, talking about how lowly we are because of our comparisons to Christ. We don't do enough of that, do we? Humility is everlasting. It makes it obsolete, noticeable. But pride is devastating. It will cause people to have sour taste in their mouths long after you're gone. What do you want to be known for, my church family? This brings us to our second lesson in humility. Looking at the gospel, how is it going to help us this morning? Is this. The desire to be great comes with the responsibility to be what? Least. The desire to be great for the Lord, not for yourself, comes with the responsibility to be least. Pick it back up in verse 47 this morning. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, looking inside of them, took a child, grabbed him, and put him by his side, and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great. So just to be clear here in the text this morning, the intent of Jesus' lesson here, let's look at that for a moment. In Jewish culture of the day, a woman was loved and cared for. You all even saw that with the example of Ruth today, right, in your foundations class. But her social standing was not the same as a man. But lower than that, in importance to society, in case you don't know this, was a child. If you were a kid back in those days, you had no rights. If your mom and dad were not watching over you, anybody could do anything to you that they wanted to. Doesn't mean it was a good thing. I'm just saying that was the reality. Even if you were the firstborn male, your part in society was not to be seen, never bringing attention to yourself, stay out of the way, learn to work, and it was time for you to be celebrated. You didn't get that till your bar mitzvah at 13 or the bat mitzvah for the girls at 12. You were supposed to be quiet and out of the way. We didn't even know you existed until those ages. Big difference from our culture today, isn't it? Could that be because we're trying to build our pride up in somebody else other than the Lord? Just saying. So whether you think that's good or not, the lesson is here is that Jesus is all about redeeming modern culture's perceptions of who is important and why. Jesus is making the point that taking time for that child is the same as taking time for him. Now that right there will preach to us parents, won't it? Take time for your child. Don't use your child for your own gain. Use them for the Lord's gain. Show them how to follow the Lord and praise the Lord in front of them. Show them how to pursue him. Doing what Jesus commands means that the disciples are receptive to the commands of God. Unlike the Pharisees that Jesus already talked about, unlike the scribes, unlike the Sadducees, who were all okay with keeping the pecking order, Jesus was combating this right here, right now. And then Jesus goes one step further. He says this, he who is least among you all is the one who is great. Now again, he goes against the modern teaching in his day and time, and this time as well, but he believes that the ones he is sending, the empowered apostles, those set apart for God's own work, that the greatest of them will be known by how they serve. That's what Jesus believes. They will be set apart by being great, by their service, obedience, and humility, not by power, wealth, and achievement, as what the Pharisees thought. It's a call not just for the apostles, though. Do you know this? It's a call for us. In Philippians 2, in his letter to the church at Philippi, which is also any letter you read in the scripture, you should know that's a letter for us. To us. And in Philippians 2, 3 through 5 reads like this, do nothing from selfish ambition, but in, what's that word again? Humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, because it doesn't work unless it's in him. See, the reason that this is hard is because we've fallen under the philosophy of Ricky Bobby, the famous philosopher. I just went there, some of you, he really went there this morning. You know, Ricky Bobby, his famous saying was this, if you ain't first, you're what? You're last. How many of y'all knew that? That was surprising me. You don't know the John Wayne movies, but you know Ricky Bobby. That's funny. All right? But here's God's answer for us, right? In order to be first, then guess what? You have to be last. It's totally opposite. He who suffers the worst for his name's sake and is humiliated in front of others for God wins, as proven by the Son. According to Philippians 2, now listen to Paul's follow-up to this church in exhorting them to be humble. Who, though he was in the form of God, that means that Jesus, while he was pre-incarnated in the form of the Spirit as God, the second person in the Trinity, equal with him, did not count that equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself out by taking the form of a servant to his Father, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself again by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, which is only reserved for the worst of criminals. Therefore, God, his Father, has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Nobody is greater than him, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, whether you like it or not, you will. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Period. Done. He who was the greatest became the least. Jesus won for us for all time. You couldn't do that. He did. Because he who was the greatest served the least deserving, the betrayers of the covenant. Because of it, God has raised him up so high that every tongue will confess it one day, that he is Lord, and it was all modeled and done perfectly for us all to serve the Father. Jesus' desire to be great came with the ultimate calling to die as one who had no rights to be the least for all. So my family, listen to me this morning. Yes, we can say no to earthly accolades. You can't do it. And yes, we can say no to only accepting those that culture deems worthy. And yes, we can't assume the responsibility to be least by serving others, because being least here on earth is declaring to the world who is the greatest of all time. That's how you do it. Are you receiving his teaching this morning like a child, obedient and listening? Or are you fighting with this in your pride? Brings us to our third lesson on humility this morning, our last one. Is comparative judgment doesn't exist in the kingdom of God. Be what you're called to be and stop worrying about everybody else. Amen? Be what you're called to be, stop worrying about everybody else. John seems to be a little taken back now. Now, I think it's what's going on in the text. Watch this. He just got chastised a little bit, right? John, whom the Lord loved the most, one of the top three, he's a little bit taken aback, and he makes like a deflecting comment. Man, I know how to do those. Woo. Or a defensive statement trying to get Jesus on another topic. Let's turn this here, Jesus. Lord, don't get caught up in correcting us. We're really on your side now. We're the protectors of right doctrine here. Look, we were correcting this dude over here that was trying to cast out demons in your name, Jesus. Right? But Jesus, being the smart guy here, not the disciples, understands that why he may not be traveling with the disciples, this man who was doing this, their past may be different. This man was showing faith in the name of Jesus, and by his work was making Jesus more known. He says in the text, don't stop them, for the one who is not against you is what? It's for you. That should deflate the guys now, right? Jesus is not berating them, but in a kind way he's saying, listen, we all need to hear this morning. You ready? The kingdom is not dependent on you. Can I say that again? The kingdom is not dependent on you. It's upon him alone. Does he want to use you? Yes. Will he go around you? Absolutely. Jesus wants them to stop being worried about others, especially if it's giving them some sense of importance over others that may or may not be doing the right things. That temptation is to want to pump yourself up as being the one that knows better, that believes others don't have the right to be as close to Jesus as you are. By the way, if you do feel that way, then you're probably not very close to him. The church here at Highlands and across this community is made up of all different kinds of people, called for different reasons to bring glory to God in different ways. Paul makes this comment to a bickering church in Corinth when all they could do was comparatively judge each other. Listen to the words of Paul now in his comment to a church that was meeting all across the city, which is really multiple home churches in different homes. He writes this letter to explain to them, you're no better than anybody else. Listen, and I what I did is I compressed this chapter down. You can go back and read the whole thing for yourself, but I'm giving you the synopsis here by compressing it. Here we go. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. That was God's choice. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Amen, right? But there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you, church, are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Here's what that means. For the one who is not against you is for you. Family, it is such a great temptation to judge others because they don't do what you do. Listen, that happens inside this church and that happens outside the church, doesn't it? Just to be honest with yourselves in your heart this morning, ask how many times have you judged somebody in this church over the last year? And then ask yourself how many times are you doing people outside this church? Listen, I think Jesus probably wants to tell you you're wasting a little bit too much time doing that. It happens all the time. How about this, church? Let me offer this. Let's spend more time about making much about Jesus and less time about making much about people's differences. The one that is not against you is for you. There are things in the religious world I know that we're not happy with. Let's praise Jesus all the more and what he's doing. Make a note of it, and always preach right doctrine. But let's stop pointing fingers. Keep sticking to the creeds and the five solas. The church will be preserved. It's happened for the last 2,000 years. It'll keep going. Till he comes back, right? Amen? This morning, here's my challenge. I want us to leave here today. I want you, family, to put away all of our petty disputes over who is better, who is right, and who is wrong. And instead, let us focus on the author and finisher of our faith, according to Philippians 2. Receive his teachings as a child and practice loving one another by counting each other more significant than ourselves. Please take these lessons in humility this morning for our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. For your word is preached, life is birthed. Right now, there are people in here hearing your word, dear Lord, and they are already beginning to change in their hearts. We know that when your word is preached, it never returns void. Lord Jesus, there are those in here this morning who do not know you as a savior of their life. And may these be the first roads. And if you're there this morning and that's you, you don't know what it is to be a Christian or you're not sure about that, it is starting just to pray in your heart, Lord, help me to believe in you, that you've done all this for me and help me to accept that. And my family, if you're in here today and something has impacted you, just please remember that there's always forgiveness. Let us be humble and come to the Lord and ask him for help this morning. Lord Jesus, change our hearts. Let us not leave here the same as when we came in this morning. For we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.